Psalm 118 tonight. When I read that, I suppose it's almost a month ago now, I wrote a little note down and said, that's good preaching material. So here we are doing that. Whenever I go to call on the shut-ins, as I'm driving over there, I'm thinking, now what am I going to talk to them about today? You know, what will be our topic of discussion? Well, this text gives us a topic for discussion. And along with that, it's a good topic for thought. And it's interesting that the Bible leads us in these particular areas of things we ought to talk about and things we ought to think about. And it's nice to have some kind of standard for our discussions and for our thoughts. There are a lot of mundane things that we talk about. And I think that they're mostly indifferent. It's okay. For instance, who won the British Open today? Rory McIlroy, Irish kid, 25 years old. Yeah, we like to talk about sports and those kind of things. And spoken like a football player. There is sports where you don't kill each other and go home with broken bones and things like that. We talk about the weather, and we talk about our friendships, and we talk about politics. Anything local politics got you fussed up lately? Thinking about? Oh my. When I saw those yellow lines come around, I thought, good night. You know, that came out at the same time that they've been reporting that the city council can't find enough money to light the streetlights. And I'm thinking, isn't that's so typical of government, you know? And if you question about it, they say, well, you couldn't light the lights for one night for what that cost, you know, to put those up. But if your budget's tight, allocate funds to the right area and don't be spending it in other areas where I don't think it's needed, you know? So we can talk about politics tonight if you like, but that's not our subject. Somebody asked me about it the other day, and I said, well, I hope that some lady died and left a fund for it or something, you know. It's fine, but we just find all these ways to spend money. And who knows, maybe they needed some way to keep some workers busy after midnight. I assume they did it after midnight. I never saw anybody doing that. Did you see them doing it? In the daytime? I would say even cause a traffic problem the busiest time of the summer. All right, well. Have you seen Al Martin's car? Oh, man, it's canary yellow. It's beautiful. I love it. Yellow's my favorite color. And it's just it's a pastel yellow. It is just beautiful. Yeah, there's something to that. Well, so much. All right, I got it off my chest for the moment. But you see, we find all these things to talk about when there's much better things to talk about. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to word of prayer before we do that. And I forgot to mention also, pray for Roger. He's not recovering real quickly from what's going on. And the doctors said, you don't have the flu, you don't have E. coli. And it sounds to me from what he said, they're suggesting that he has had sunstroke, and that's what he's not recovering very quickly from it. He's lost 20 pounds. So So that there's some benefit in being sick, isn't there? But I suppose the weight you lose that way is probably not good. Generally, that's the case, you know. But I encourage your prayers for Roger. Let's go to prayer. Our Father, we've just been talking about our brother Roger, and Lord, we want to uphold him before you in prayer. This is where he wants to be tonight. And obviously, he's just not feeling well enough to be here. And Lord, we pray, as we pray, and just don't know how to pray other than say, Lord, would your grace sustain them? And I pray, Lord, that you return his health to him and his strength to him. And causes us to think of Rainey, who will be traveling home soon. We pray that you'd grant her safety as she travels home. And so grateful, Father, that she had the privilege to get away and see this new grandchild. Now, as we open the book of the Psalms, Psalm 118, we pray your blessing on this time tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. A topic for the believer's discussion. The first four verses opens this topic up to us for discussion. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Isn't that interesting, Don? Don and I were just talking about that tonight back there before the evening service, and we weren't talking about this. We were talking about a different subject at all altogether. But aren't we grateful that God is good? What if he wasn't? But what if God was just an ornery, angry God like so many of those supposed Greek gods? What if that was what God was? If he was, you know, sadistic? You say, that's impossible. Well, I don't know as it's impossible. I'm glad it's not true. There's only one God, and he is good. And what a great thing. Now, here is one aspect of his goodness that's brought to our attention. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Now, there are three different groups that are brought to our attention, and for all three of these groups, this ought to be a subject of their thoughts and a subject of their discussion. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. What a wonderful reality. And the nation of Israel, his chosen people, God wants them to know his mercy endureth forever. We're going to tack some thoughts on at the end of what we say tonight. So we'll come back to that. And there will be that time when Israel will reflect on that and say how great it is that God's mercy endureth forever. Then it speaks about the priesthood. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. There's another group of people that ought to give their attention to be reflecting upon the goodness and grace and mercy of God, the priesthood. In verse 4, we find ourselves mentioned. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. That's us. In the Old Testament, you find the subject of the God-fearers. And these were the people who came out from all the nations who had chosen to follow the God of Israel. And they were known as God-fearers. And there were a lot of them around in the time of Jesus. And they would come into the synagogues and they would identify with the Jewish people because they had come to believe in the one true God. And what should be the subject of their thoughts and their discussion? His mercy endureth forever. I was talking to my dad yesterday. I try to call him with some degree of regularity and chat with him. And I was grateful to hear that he's been busy. And matter of fact, the first time I called, he didn't answer the phone. He was over chatting with a neighbor. I was wondering what he's chatting about. My dad has a tendency to get on one subject and not get off it. And that subject is Dad's going to come and visit, and please understand, you know, I'm not being critical of my dad. But my dad gets on the woe is me a lot, you know, that particular thing. And he was telling me that he just had a bad time last night, which would have been Friday night. He said because he couldn't sleep because he was just remembering that last night with his wife. And then he started off in an account of the whole night telling me about it, you know. And he said, I just can't get that thought out of my mind. Well, how do we get those thoughts out of our mind that in the end are disrupting and troubling? Now, I shared with Dad that, you know, grief is a normal process and you have to walk through that. But there's a time when you say, okay, I've walked down that road far enough and I don't want to walk it anymore. And when our thoughts are going to a place that just are not healthy and productive, let's think about our God and His goodness and His mercy. Now, the psalmist is going to go on here to show us how we do that. It's one thing to say, this is what you ought to do. Here he gives us a context within to do it. The psalmist's point is to discuss this topic in the context of a personal testimony. Join me in verse 5. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. What better thing could we reflect on than that time when we were under the great distress of the conviction and guilt of our sin? And as Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, we came to His cross, and there the burden rolled off our back. It is good to remember that time. Literally, reflect on and remember that time. Do you remember when you were saved? Do you remember when you got honest with the Lord? Do you remember when the burden of sin just rested heavily upon you? And God, by His glorious mercy, shined the light of heaven upon the work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and granted you the faith to believe in Him and to understand that your sins were forgiven, and you walked away light-hearted and free. Folks, there is a reality to the Christian life that we must not get too distant from. We need to remember the glorious event of our salvation when we understood that our sins were forgiven. You just need to reflect on that time. That takes me back to 1956 or 57. Actually, 1956, Kansas City, Missouri, in the summertime, when I had been taught by good teachers, been read to by my mom and dad about what it was to be a Christian and all of that stuff. And I got alone with the Lord in my bedroom, and I got down on my knees, and I confessed my sin and accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I was 9 years old. His mercy is great. Now, let's go on and see how much further the psalmist goes with this. He says, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. You know, the Lord hasn't set us down in some narrow little place and said, now, if you step out of line, you're dead. He hasn't done that. He has set us in His grace. What a wonder. He set us in a large place. And the older we get, I think the more we appreciate that. Because we can see a lot of places where we stepped out of line. And we've experienced the Lord's forgiveness for that. And, you know, I like to put it in this term. Where would we be if we got what we deserved? My lands. God deals with us in mercy. And notice the next thing he says here in verse 6, the Lord is on my side. It's just been recent that I read that and noticed that and thought, isn't that an interesting thing? You know, sometimes we begin to think, ain't nobody on my side. I'm all alone. And the psalmist said, the Lord is on my side. The story is told that during the Civil War, our presidents had much more freedom in those times. And Lincoln was walking down the streets of Washington, D.C., and a woman addressed him and asked him if in this Civil War, the Lord was on the side of the North. And Lincoln's response was, that's not really my concern whether or not God is on our side. He says, my concern is whether or not we're on his side. Isn't that an interesting way to respond to that question? Well, here the observation is made is the Lord has taken his position at our side. What a wonderful thing that is. Turn me to Psalm 107. We studied this psalm a while back, and we're not going to spend a lot of time there. I just want to look at a couple verses. We're going to start at the first verse. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, again, for he is good. And Don and I came to the conclusion that we don't need to go any further than that. You know, just his goodness. But in here it says, for his mercy endureth forever. And again, the psalmist is using that reality of mercy to illustrate the goodness of God. And he says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Interesting. Let that be their topic of discussion. Let them say so. Whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered them out of the lands. You know, there's so much that we can enjoy from a New Testament context on this that, you know, the Old Testament context here would probably refer predominantly to the calling of the Jewish nation. You know, he's gathered them out of the lands. But that verse that we concluded with this morning, the morning message, one of my favorites, 1 Peter 2:9, for ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. He's gathered us out of all the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. What a wonderful thing that is. So we have some things to set our attention on and get our thoughts straight. The Lord is on my side. So I will not fear what can man do unto me? I think of that in context of the verse that we had for a memory verse a couple weeks ago, 2 Chronicles 16:9, and Newt, I may need your help here in quoting that verse. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro through all the earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. What a wonderful thing. The Lord is on our side, and he's watching, and he wants to show himself strong in our behalf. And now the psalmist goes on and just magnifies this particular idea. He says, the Lord taketh my part. Isn't that something? The Lord takes up your battles. He takes up your fight. The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see the desire, I shall see my desire upon them that hate me. I want to deal first with the Lord taketh my part. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and has sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What more do we need to know about the Lord taketh my part? What more do we need to know? My lands, I think sometimes we want him to mow our lawn and trim our hedge, you know? And he leaves a few things for us to do. But he has done for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He has redeemed us. The Lord taketh my part. And when he says, therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me, I have a growing study going on here between the righteous and the wicked in the Bible. And there are those wicked who have set their attention to extinguish the light of God in this world. And they are our enemies. But the Lord will see to it that our desire is met and their desire is frustrated. We aren't going to lose in this battle. No way in the world. And we may say, well, it looks like right now we are in a low ebb of that battle. That's okay. Low ebbs have come in this battle through the last 2,000 years. And if God tarries, they'll come some more. But we're not going to lose. The enemy is not going to prevail. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to prevail. And now we get to verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. I think it was last Wednesday night that Newt made the observation that this is the middle verse of the Bible. Now, I don't know who in the world counted all of the verses in the Bible, divided by two, and then counted them back up and got to this verse. Or I don't know if they counted all the words in the King James Bible or all the words in the Hebrew and Greek Bible. But if we're in Psalm 118, you know, and you look at your Bibles, we're pretty close to the middle, you know. So I'm not going to do any research to find out whether or not that's really the middle verse of the Bible. But the Lord is bringing to our attention that it's better to trust in the Lord than to put our confidence in men. What a great thing that is. So give thanks unto the Lord. He is good. His mercy endures forever. Verse 9, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. You know, we look for other friends that we think can help us and maybe give us a little leg up, you know, help us get that job we've always wanted. Help us to get that loan that we've wanted. Help us to get that car that we've wanted. Help us to get whatever we want. And it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. This is something that through the years I've just come to the conclusion that God does what he's going to do. What he does perfectly. And I need to trust him implicitly and not be looking to other areas for help, to just trust in the Lord. What a wonderful thing that is. Now, verse 10 through 14, we're going to skip. We're going to come back to that. And I want to go down to verse 15 and see the corporate voice of the redeemed. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. That's an interesting thing. We find that Paul encourages us to honor the Lord with hymns and gospel songs, singing, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. And people like you, Kurt, are part of the gift to the church to help that happen. You know, those skills and talents that God has given, you know. I remember, and I'm not suggesting anything, Kurt, here, okay? Be careful. But I remember when we were going to college in Ankeny, and occasionally Charlotte and I visited the Ankeny Baptist Church. We were going to a different church, but I think that both of us would have gone at that particular time. We were dating. Anyway, the Ankeny Baptist Church, now you hear the choir sing. Oh, that's about the lousiest choir in the world. It was terrible. Just terrible. Then they hired that butler boy, Gary Butler, to come. And Gary's my age. And he went there as the youth and music man, I think. But really, what Gary was music. You wouldn't believe the difference in that choir. Same people, same voices. It was incredible what they could do under the leadership of Gary Butler. It was just a neat thing. But the scripture is saying here that this is one of the ways that we discuss the goodness and mercy of God. We sing about it. And that doesn't mean that it has to happen in a choir or a special number. When we meet together singing unto ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody unto the Lord, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. I remember inviting somebody to our church back in when we were in Wisconsin. And he said to me after being there, well, he said, I'm just not comfortable singing. I'm not a singer. And I thought about that a lot. And I never talked to him about it. He later accepted Christ as his Savior. But I thought, you know, he doesn't have anything to sing about. There's that, is it a Gaither song? I've got something to sing about. And that something is a someone. And I know that I just couldn't live without him or something like that, you know. We have something to sing about. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I always have the radio on in my car. And I have kind of a love-hate relationship with it. And I kind of like some of the melodies and things like that and the songs. But you know, the world doesn't have anything to sing about. They just don't have anything to sing about. We've got something to sing about. And so here it's talking about the corporate voice of the redeemed. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doth valiantly, and we can sing about that. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doth valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. You know, we sing these songs about the assurance of salvation. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed by His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed. Redeemed. What a glorious song, you know. And our churches should be known for music like that and singing like that. It's just our theology. What a wonderful thing it is. Well, then we've got our time's getting away from us real quickly. I want to move down to verse 19 and see the activity of the redeemed. In verse 19, we've got the one. Okay, our discussion is the goodness and mercy of God. We use our testimony to discuss that and remind ourselves of it, you know, how God has been so good to us in redeeming us from our sins. We have a corporate voice together when we sing about this, and some of you have an individual voice that you can sing about it. Courtney, thank you for singing about. You know, that was, I don't hear very well back there. I'm behind the speakers, but that was a hymn about God paying a debt he didn't know, wasn't it? Yeah, what a wonderful song that was. Now, we move on to the activities of the righteous. Verse 19, open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. Here is the activity of the redeemed. They're going to go through the gates of righteousness. The gates are set up before us. Over the top of it is righteous living. What am I to do who am filled with the thoughts of the mercy and love of God who has redeemed me? I have that as a part of my testimony. I sing about it in my church with the other redeemed. What do I do about it practically? I walk through the gates of righteousness and I enter into a life of righteous living. And he's saying, open to me the gates of righteousness. What an interesting thought that is. There is a time when we make the choice that being a new man in Christ, I need to live like that. I need to walk through the gates of righteousness. I was meditating and thinking about this, and I can kind of remember when I made that choice to walk through the gates of righteousness. It was the summer of 1966. I was going headstrong down a path of my own choosing. And praise the Lord, that wasn't going very well. Well, I had a job. I was making good money and that kind of thing. But I was one miserable young man. And I walked out of the place where I worked. Of course, it happened before that because I was making the choice from the spring clear up into the summer. But in August, I packed my toolbox up. And I walked out of that factory. I stuck it in the trunk of my little Plymouth Belvedere, and I drove out of town because I wanted to live for the Lord. And I knew it wasn't going to happen there in that city and in that factory. And away I went. I was walking through the gates of righteousness. I had no idea what that entailed at that point. And you don't know. When you say, I'm going to live my life for the Lord, you have no idea of what that entails. You're putting your life in His hands. What better place? The one who takes your part. The one who's on your side. It is really a blind step of faith to walk through the gates of righteousness. Oh, I'm not going to get done with all I needed to do tonight. We're going to have to stop here. There's another little treasure in here that I told Don we were going to take, but we're not going to do it tonight. Walking through the gates of righteousness is like getting married. I remember, marriage counseling, we didn't used to do that, premarital counseling. That wasn't an important thing at all back in, years ago. And matter of fact, I married a preacher's daughter. Did we have any premarital counseling? None. Zero. Anabnet really blew it. What we had was premarital and postmarital prayer. He married us, sat on the back steps out here and wept. And I'm sure he was praying for his daughter, saying, what have I done? Like a dutiful pastor in the 70s and 80s, we weren't even trained in premarital counseling in college. We didn't have a class in that. It wasn't important back then. It all kind of became the measure of, well, I won't marry you unless you go through 16 months of premarital counseling, And so we were told that's what they had to do. And so I put together a course on premarital counseling, and the couple would come in and I'd counsel them. And boy, I thought about saying this. I'm not going to say it. I have a way of saying this. It's just too profane. I'm not going to say it. It's not wicked. It's just profane. But it's a senseless thing. Premarital counsel, I think, be careful with that. But these kids got stars in their eyes. They're not hearing anything you say. Oh, yeah, right, yeah. They have no idea what they're getting into. And you can't tell them at that time what they're getting into because they're in love. They don't even know what love is yet. They have affection for one another. They have a desire for one another. And after they get married, as they start walking down the road, they're going to learn to love one another. Remember that song from Fiddler on the Roof? Do you love me? After 25 years, I've washed your clothes, I've bathed your kids, I've fixed your food. If that's not love, what is it? But Golda, do you love me? I think I love you. I advocate marriage. It is a wonderful adventure. But it's like hiking back someplace in the North Fork or the Bob Marshall Wilderness. You don't know what it is till you get there. And you're going to have to make all the adjustments to live when you get there. And it's worth it. It is the greatest adventure, and it's the most costly thing, personally, you will ever do to get married. The gates of righteousness are the same thing. I advocate it. It is the greatest thing to do. The Lord Jesus Christ put it in these terms. If you would be my disciple, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And that's all he says. And that will become defined as you bear the cross. It's a wonderful, wonderful way to live. Why? Because God is good. Because God is merciful. What a wonderful thing that is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these few moments we've had together this evening to just crack open the 118th Psalm a little bit. Think about you, your goodness, your mercy, and how it ought to be a predominant matter of our thought and our discussion as we walk through life. And then we'd be able to conclude just with a few thoughts on the area of walking through the gates of righteousness. And Lord, we walk through them thinking it's some kind of surrender or sacrifice. And find out it's the greatest adventure and the greatest privilege we could ever enjoy as your people. So, Father, we thank you that it is you that is God and that you are all that you are. We love you and we trust you. And we thank you for your grace in Jesus' name. Amen.